Which do you think is worse? What Peter did? To watch from afar and did not dare to stand next to Jesus Christ and to be identified with him? Or what the Sanhedrin Council did in bringing false witnesses to kill the Lord Jesus Christ? As far as the consequences were concerned, you'll probably say that it would be the Sanhedrin Council. If they do not repent of their sin, they will die in their sin and they will end up in hell. In the case of Peter, he could have done so much and he allowed the privilege to be wasted away. And now, the pain and the sorrow will only deepen. Verse 69 to 75 describe the consequence of one who failed to watch and to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ had already told him, and yet he did not watch and pray. When the Lord told him in verse 41, to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now Peter will enter into temptation and he will succumb. Whatever the spirit that is willing is of little consequence when the flesh is weak. How weak was Peter's flesh? Well, I'm sure we can identify with this particular section more than in any other section of Matthew 26. Peter sat without in the palace. In verse 58, he went in to the palace. He must have seen enough. Perhaps he did not like the spitting on the face of Christ. Perhaps he did not like the buffeting. Perhaps he did not like the slapping of the palms of the people who crowded around the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not take it any longer. And the Bible said perhaps he could not take all these things. And so he came out. He sat outside this time, further away. And then a damsel here refers to a female slave, not a giant 6'6", 300-pound man, to threaten him. Just a female slave. And Peter was so bold all the time, talked so loud, so big. And now, just a female slave came up to him and said, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But then the Bible said in verse 70, he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you are saying. First, now he denied the words. I don't know what you are saying. I don't know what you are talking about. Feigned ignorance. Pretend to be ignorant. I'm sure the words of the damsel were very clear. Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Please note the switch. Jesus of Galilee in verse 9 was very broad and general. Jesus of Nazareth in verse 71 was far, far more specific. That was the second one. Please take note. Verse 73, it will be his speech that will reveal who Peter was. So there will be all these little shift in the nuance to highlight the specificity of the charge that Peter will now be confronted with. And so the first one was a little broad and general. Galilee was the region. You know, the Sea of Galilee, there are many, many towns, many cities. Nazareth was just one of them. And that was the charge. And the Bible said he denied them all. He disavowed. That's a very strong denial. He disavowed. And then the Bible said, I do not know him. In the present tense, that means he kept on saying, I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know him. I don't know what you are saying. I do not know what you are saying. Kept on insisting, I do not know what you are saying. Sometimes when the word of God is declared, sometimes when the Lord Jesus Christ needed us most, we just pretend that we didn't hear anything. We just pretend that I don't want to know. Ignorance is not bliss in the realm of the battlefield for Christ. Ignorance in many, many things in life, and it will affect us practically in a way that is negligible. You don't have to know how an airplane works in order to sit in an airplane and to fly from point A to point B. You don't have to know how an engine of a car works to drive a car around. You don't need to know how a refrigerator works to use a refrigerator. Likewise, the air condition or how a building is constructed, all these kind of ignorance, it's negligible. The impact is zero. But it comes to the cause of Christ. When it comes to you being conscripted into the army of Christ when you become a Christian, this kind of ignorance to the things of the attack upon God and God's word, this kind of ignorance will hurt us, will hurt the cause of Christ tremendously. How could the apostle Peter say, "I do not know what you are saying"? The woman said something very plain and straightforward. Were you not with Jesus of Galilee? Past 3.5 years, you were with him. You have tasted his goodness. You have tasted his grace. You have tasted his mercy, have you not? You have witnessed and seen the miracles. You have even been sent out 2 by 2 to do the miracles. You know who she was referring to, Jesus of Galilee. She may not be as specific as you like. There may be many Jesus in Galilee. But you know exactly who Jesus of Galilee she was referring to, because there is only one Jesus who was now the prime focus of everyone in Jerusalem. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, your Lord. You were with him. You were part of his gang. You were part of his group. Denial. Do not want to be seen as part of who Jesus really was in his life. Sure, we come to church, we thank God there is no persecution. We can come and we can openly worship and we can publicly identify ourselves that we are Christians, we are worshiping in Calvary Pandan BP Church. But if there ever come a day in time when this will not be legal, where if to do so would mean incarceration, where you have to be prepared on the spot to decide whether you will lose your family, your job, the comforts of home, freedom, and perhaps even your life. Will you still stand up for Christ when you are confronted like what Peter was confronted by, just a woman slave, a female slave, a weakling? Will you be able to stand? Peter was a man. Peter had always been the first one to open his mouth. Why didn't you open your mouth now, Peter? When you do the work of God using the arm of the flesh, when crunch time comes, this is the end result. This was his end result. He denied before them all of them who heard him. I know not what you are saying. And then when he was gone out into the porch, another maid, same kind, another female slave, saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, this time, he cannot deny. This time, it was very specific. First, you can deny the same because it was very broad and general. You can get away with it. Jesus of Galilee, so many of them. This kind of feigned ignorance. Second time round, you want to deny now this second female slave was very specific. Jesus of Nazareth, and there is only one. And he denied, this time with an oath. "I do not know them," and continued to say, "I do not know this person now." At first, it was the saying, very broad. Now, the man. I don't want to be identified with him. Every time we do not stand up for Christ, every time when the testimony of Christ and the word of Christ comes under attack and we do not rise to the occasion, we have denied. Do you realize that? We have denied Christ. Sure, he's seated at God's right hand, but he has given us his word. The written word is where we find Christ, where we know Christ. Christ is the living word. This is the written word. So when you do not defend God's word, you dare not identify with God's word, you do not stand up for the cause of Christ, when somebody says the Bible has mistakes, you are actually denying Christ. Are you referring to the word of God? Yes, we're referring to the word of God. Not any other kind of word. Not the constitution of the BP Church. The very word of God itself. Will you rise to the occasion and fight and defend? Do you have this kind of courage? The courage comes from those who would watch and pray. And the Lord will give you the courage, give you the strength. Peter thought that he was a man of strong character. And so he had been using his character all this while, but when the Lord Jesus Christ needed him most, instead of speaking up, he denied. He denied. He distanced himself. He didn't want to have any relationship with Christ. Why are people so afraid to fight God's battle? Why are they so intimidated? Because they care more for self. They care more for families. They care more for their own personal gain than for Christ. That's most likely the problem, isn't it? Like was in this case for Peter. He cared more for his own self-preservation than for the Lord Jesus Christ, than for the cause of Christ. Don't be a coward. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't deny him. Stand up for him. He says, watch with me. Now stand up with me. Will you? Stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. No matter what the world may throw at you, no matter how they might seduce you, persecute you, threaten you, so be it. Right will always be right. And you will stand on the truth and stand on the word of God. Come what may, they can threaten you with lawsuit. They can threaten you with whatever they want to do. Even call the police. Fine, by all means. Whatever it is. You know that to stand up for Christ, people will use every ways and means to destroy the work of Christ and to destroy you. They will use every ways and means. They're not going to just simply stop at just one particular matter. They'll write articles, they'll write, and they will try to challenge you from a doctrinal standpoint, and then you answer all their arguments, and then you write counter articles to rebuff and to rebuke and to make right all their false accusations. Then they will go another way. They will try to make you bankrupt if possible, and then go to report you to the police if possible. And they might even take you to court if possible. Whatever ways and means that are available to them, they will do it. Like in this case, false witnesses, they don't care. They'll use the law courts. They will use any way, every way possible just to get rid of you, get rid of Christ, because they can't touch him. As long as you stand up for Christ, they will get you, the bearer of Christ. Don't flinch. Don't deny Christ the way that Peter did. And this time, it got worse. From just first denial, I know not what you are saying. Second, he denied with an oath. I do not know the man. How could he say, I do not know the man? He was ashamed of Christ. When you just sit there and people just make light of the name of Jesus Christ, make light of the word of God, and you just sit there and do nothing. How can you come to church week after week and sing all those hymns? How can you just say all those nice words in your prayer toward him? When he needed you in your workplace, in your life, wherever you are, to stand up and to defend Christ, and you just sat there and keep quiet. And these people are not surrounded by huge armies. They are just simple individuals. And you did not rise to the occasion to stand up for Christ. And then you go back home and then you tell your children, you must stand up for Christ. Can you really say those words to your children? Dare you really say those words with a clean conscience? When you have just failed the Lord so miserably? You have lost your moral right, isn't it? You have lost your credibility in the eyes of yourself, and if your children find out, it's even worse. And that part of your life you do not want anyone to know. You try to cover it up and hide it. How do you think Peter felt? See, Peter was not one of the writers of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Peter. If you are Peter, and then you find out that your colleague, Matthew, the ex-Levi, right? The tax collector, ex-tax collector, the still Levi, but ex-tax collector. Please don't put in this part about my denial. You want the whole world to know that I deny Christ three times? It's so shameful, isn't it? Shameful, isn't it? Do you like it to be published in the weekly? We are talking about weekly, you know. Weekly, just put for 1 week and then psh, gone. And you probably beg the people in charge of the website, please don't put that weekly, right? And if we want to write something and put something about a person's sin, we normally put it in an insert so that it will not even be found in the weekly. It will be an insert in the weekly, and the inserts are normally not put up there. So we try our best to diminish it, to bring it down to, dare I say, cover it up. So that if you want to discipline somebody, we tell all the visitors, please go, only the members. If you are truly repentant of your sin, are you so ashamed that people might know? Should it not be as long as my God knows that I have truly repented? If you want to know, fine, by all means. You ask a man like David to have his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba recorded, and then you have seminary students in Bible colleges, seminaries, exegeting that chapter, studying the grammar, the syntax. David committed adultery. So when you go to heaven, the whole world of Christianity all knows. Millions and billions of people know. And then now with Peter, this kind of denial. Now you deny with an oath and you kept on saying, I know not the man. Matthew, please, don't put it in now. Please. Shameful, you know? Shameful. But once you have repented, truly, genuinely, sincerely repented, you will not ask the leaders, please help me cover it up. Cover it up. God put it down on purpose so that you and I may learn from this, so that everybody may fear that Peter, don't deny me. Yes, you may be the leader that I have appointed to look after the group after my death and my ascension. You may be the one who likes to speak up most of the time. Do you know why this is very needful and necessary for Peter? Because this was how God will have to break Peter out of his self-pride, his self-confidence. This was the only way. Peter was full of self-confidence, and a man who was full of self-confidence cannot be used by God. And that is why if you are frightened, if you are afraid, and you have not been standing up for Christ, then you have to confess it to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you so that you will have to submit to the Lord. No more self-will and self-confidence. It must only be God's will and God's confidence. Peter needed to learn this in order for him to go to the next level to head the disciples to start the local church in Pentecost chapter 2. Why do you think God had to weed out every ounce of self-confidence from Moses for the next 40 years of his life in the wilderness before God called him to bring Israel out of Egypt? As long as a leader continued to have self-confidence, he will not pray. He's full of himself. And when things get done based upon his self-confidence and his abilities and his own will, he will want the glory. He will want the recognition. But when a person is void or emptied of self-confidence, like the Apostle Paul himself had, that's why he says, I count it all dung, and I continue to count them as dung. All those accolades that once upon a time he leaned upon for self-confidence, his ethnic background, his zeal and fervency, his training as a Pharisee of Pharisees, all these were part of his self-confidence. They have to be completely destroyed so that he can only pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. And to do that, he says, I counted them as dung and I continue to count them as dung, so that self-confidence and God-confidence must always be separated and they can never, never come together. Peter needed this. Perhaps we also need this. To be broken of all our pride and our self-confidence before we can begin to watch and to pray. So this failure to watch and to pray was very necessary for Peter because he was not ready yet to do what God wanted him to do. God had to tear him up, tear him down, break him apart before God can slowly, piece by piece, one at a time, to build him back up again to be the Peter that God could use. Why do you think God sent just simply female slaves, weaklings, the lowest in society, not even a man slave, a female slave, who can't even hurt Peter. What is there for Peter to be afraid of? They are slaves. They are not KGB spies or undercover agents of the Sanhedrin Council. She's just a slave. And she just asks you a very simple, innocent question. You are part of this Jesus of Galilee. Another one came. You are part of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He swore an oath and said, I know not that man. You and I need to be broken. You and I need to have this kind of failure perhaps before we can have the kind of vigilance and diligence that God says, I want to use you. God had to break him. And this failure was very, very good for Peter. And the failure had to be total and complete. In verse 73, and after a while, another person came. And this time, it was a man. Stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear. So this time, Peter intensified his denial. From just simple denial, I know not what you are saying. Then he denied with an oath in verse 72. And the third time, this time he even cursed and then he swore. Double. I know not. All three of them, present tense. I do not know. I continue to do not know. I continue never to know. That man. And then immediately after he said this, the cock crew. The cock crew. He was now completely, thoroughly broken of self-confidence and pride. Completely. Not to destroy him, please. Only to break down his self-confidence so that now, Peter, now I want you to learn. But this is not the end yet. Not the end yet. One more step needed to be done. And the final step has to come from the Lord himself. Now, he may be outside, but somehow he was still within sight of Christ and Christ was still within sight of him. So in other words, he may be outside the palace, but he was stationed in such a position whereby he could still see the Lord Jesus Christ and what they were doing to him. Now, you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 61, where the Gospel of Luke gave us an additional information pertaining this same event that is not recorded in Matthew 26. And that incident, that event that is recorded in Luke 22 verse 61 is very, very poignant and very, very effective. To drive home the point so that Peter may really, really be broken, completely surrendered to the Lord, no more self-will, no more self-confidence before the Lord will begin to use him. 61, Luke 22, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. In the midst of his own humiliation, being spat upon, being punched, being buffeted and slapped, all this while he was still thinking of Peter. He was still thinking of his beloved disciple. You see how much the Lord Jesus Christ cared for us, cared for you and me? While he was being humiliated and persecuted with all the pain and all those people hammering him and doing all sorts of terrible things to him, he still had time to look at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then Peter, this time he went out away. And then he wept bitterly. And what is recorded in Matthew 26 was just simply, he remembered the words of Jesus which said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew did not see it important in his theme, in his purpose, to include that portion. How Jesus Christ turned and looked. Not just look at a glance, look and stared and watch. He knew. He saw. A very sad, sad end, isn't it? He wept bitterly. Not just he wept. He wept bitterly, how I have failed my Lord, how I have talked big so much, and now when Jesus needed me most, two female slaves and one male, they came to me and I did not stand up for Christ. What's wrong with me? You feel this way sometimes when you felt so miserable as if you have failed the Lord so badly that perhaps the Lord can't use you anymore. He doesn't want to use you anymore, that you perhaps it's better for me to just simply retreat and dig a hole and bury myself and hide somewhere. Can't serve the Lord anymore. You feel so miserable, talk so much, brag so much, want to do so much, and then suddenly everything collapsed around you and everything just simply flopped because you failed. You ever felt that way? Sometimes in service, you will feel this way. Not even once, maybe even a few times, perhaps. Because more often than not, when you feel this way, when you have done this and that, and you have so many things, and then everything collapses around you, most of the time, it is because of self-confidence and pride. This is one of the most dangerous things that we have to remind ourselves of. See, when you first graduated from FEBC, you are frightened and you are scared. Everything is new. You pray very hard as you prepare sermons when you're invited to speak at fellowship groups and churches. You pray very hard and you plan and you prepare and you work very, very hard in studying God's word, in coming up with the sermons and so on. And then after a few years, you become more confident. And after a few hundreds of messages, you become so confident in what you are preaching that you pray less. And then you just sit there and then just use your mind and then just like that, the sermon comes out. And before you know it, you have stopped leaning on Christ. You have stopped praying. You've been using your past experience. You have been using your own ability and your own strength to do the will and the work of God. It's so easy to end up like that. And most area of ministries are like that. When you first are made, perhaps the president of the YF or the YAF, you have never been a president before, you pray very hard and you ask the Lord to help you, and after you have been re-elected once, twice, three times, you get used to it and you become so skillful at it, you pray less and you just simply do it because you have the confidence based upon past experiences. And that's the problem. Same when you play the piano. Or the organ, sing in the choir. Every ministry, when you begin, you're frightened, you're nervous, you're scared. But once you gain the confidence, slowly, surely, little by little, you begin to lean more on self and not on Christ. And then God may cause certain things to collapse around you. You feel that your preaching, your ministry becomes so still and so dead. Tasteless. And then you realize that, Lord, please help me. And then you realize that you have been using and leaning upon the arm of the flesh all this while, and the Lord says, I want you to come back to me. I want you to come back and lean upon me the way that you used to do when you first started in the ministry. Will you still lean on me now? One of the ways that I try to make sure that I do not do that is that every sermon that I preach, I throw away the outline. Throw away. So every passage, if I am asked to preach on it again, I start afresh. Don't have old sermons collected somewhere and store somewhere. Because the danger is you collect them and you store them somewhere, and then when somebody asks you, and now with computer, with all these methods of how to find your sermon, they will automatically, right, put it in alphabetical order for you. And then once you do that, the danger is laziness. Just go back to this collection that you have, and then just click, and then everything is all there. Just take it out. Another one, okay, just, so is there? Okay, click. Then just compile. Then before you know it, you have so many sermons. And the tendency is to be lazy. That's my weakness. That's my fear. That's my danger. That's what I'm afraid of. And so in order to make sure that I don't fall into this pattern, throw everything away. Once it's finished, crush it, throw it. Start all over again. To me, that's the best. For myself. Other, they will have their own method. You have to have your own method to make sure that you do not fall into the pitfall of self-confidence. Self-confidence is a very deadly and dangerous pitfall because it will cause me not to watch and not to pray. Because I'm really able to do it. Why do I need to watch and pray? I'm doing fine. That's the danger. These are some of the pitfalls. And Peter was number one amongst the disciples. And in order for God to use him the way that God did, from the book of Acts onwards, something must be done in Peter's life. And the only way to break him out of his self-confidence, let him talk big, warn him also of what he will do to succumb to temptation, at the same time tell him to watch and pray, and he refused, and then he allowed the temptation to turn into a sin. And now Peter realized, and so now he started to weep bitterly. Now please understand that his weeping bitterly must not be compared with Judas, who also wept later on. When he found out what happened to Christ and he regretted, he returned the 30 pieces of silver and then he killed himself. In the case of Peter, it was very, very different. In the case of Peter, he wept bitterly because that was the state and condition that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted Peter to be in, before the Lord could use him again, so that from henceforth, Peter, you better learn to watch and pray for the rest of your days on the earth. Don't ever stop. You have not been doing it. You now please wake up and start watching and waiting and praying. How to do that? He felt miserable. He felt so broken. His confidence was completely shattered to smithereens, literally. Please turn with me to John chapter 21. Why do you think Peter was one of the first to rush to the tomb? Because now, what is he going to do? You have just denied the Lord three times. The Lord was crucified. The Lord died. What are you going to do, Peter? And then news came on the third day. The tomb was empty. The Lord had risen from the dead. He rushed there. Why do you think he rushed there? To find out where is the Lord? To say sorry? To apologize? What? What was Peter so in so much hurry? You have denied the Lord three times. Now he's dead. You want to rush to the tomb because news had come that he has resurrected? And then the Lord appeared to them. The Lord did not broach the subject. Peter was there. Then the Lord appeared again. The Lord did not bring up the subject of Peter's denial. And the Lord appeared again, and then again, and then again. John chapter 21 was number 7. You count the number of times the Lord appeared during the 40 days before his ascension. You're going to find 10 of them. This was number 7. You can use some tools to help you even sequence the events. Which one is number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4? The Bible gives us the idea. Some of them you may not be so sure, 100% sure, but the earlier ones you know because it happens on the first day. One was in the morning, and then one was in the afternoon, and so on. This was number 7. So 6 times the Lord appeared. The Lord did not bring up the subject of Peter's denial. Now imagine, put yourself in Peter's position. You have failed to watch and pray, and now you're all broken up because Jesus said you're going to deny him, and true enough, you have denied him. You did it all on your own, and it was only before what? Women and weaklings, not soldiers or mighty men where you could use them as an excuse. You have no excuse, none whatsoever, by your denial of what Jesus Christ had already prophesied concerning your life. And now he was all broken up. And what did he do? Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on the wise showed he himself. Now this was a commentary. There were others, together with Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say to him, we also go with thee. You see, why did he go back to fishing? The Lord appeared 6 times. None of them, he broached the subject. Maybe I failed so badly, he doesn't want me to be the disciples any longer. He went back to his old trade. He went back fishing. I am of no more use to the Lord. Done, finished. Finito, gone. I failed him too badly. And then what he said, he influenced and affected the other disciples as well. You also go fishing, I also go fishing. See, that's what happens when you stumble and you fall. And then you're supposed to be the leader. When you stumble and you fall, the others will also be affected by your stumbling. When you rise to the occasion, the others also will be encouraged. They also will rise to the occasion. That is the way of leadership. And so now he wanted to go fishing, and the rest all followed him. They entered into a ship immediately, and that night they went fishing and they caught nothing. But then when the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore. He never expected Jesus to be there. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, that ye may find. And they cast thereof, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he quickly girt the fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself and just jump out of the ship, and then he rushed toward the shore, wanting to see Christ. After you've denied the Lord 3 times, I'm not surprised, isn't it? You really wanted to see the Lord. "Lord, what are you going to say? Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive. Lord, use me again." And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. 200 cubits is about 300 feet, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Now Simon Peter was an expert fisherman. The Bible did not say the other disciples, but Simon Peter. And then he counted 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. This is one of the most important events in Peter's life. Remember the first time when God called Peter? He was in a boat, fish all night, caught nothing. The Lord said, "Throw your net on this side," and then he caught. In that incident of his calling, the Bible described that the net was broken. The fish was so full and so many of them that he had to call his other fishermen to help him collect the fish. The net was broken, and then the Lord says, "From now onwards, I will make you fisher of men." That means your ministry will be so plentiful, so abundant, that even the net cannot contain. And then this time, it was very different. The Bible said the net was about to be broken, but not broken, and there were exactly 153. Why 153? Why not 152? Why not 154? For a man like Peter, who was an expert fisherman, he would know that this particular size of net, this particular quality, this particular condition, it can only hold so many fish. This particular kind holds so many fish. That's why the Bible says Simon Peter went and he numbered. He knew that this was exactly the amount whereby the net was about to break, but did not break. And that was the message to Peter. The same event to call him, the same event to restore him, to bring him back. And the message was clear. In the first instance, your ministry will be a bumper harvest where the net will break. But in this case, it was not about ministry. It's about restoration. What you have endured and gone through with the 3 denials, Peter. It was never meant to destroy you completely, whereby you now become a useless child of God. It was only to break down your confidence so that you can be restored again. It was never meant to destroy you. About to destroy you, may feel as if you are destroyed, but you are not destroyed yet. That's why the net was about to be broken. It was exactly, precisely 153. God knows exactly what is needed to break Peter of his self-confidence. Just as God knows exactly what you and I need to destroy our self-confidence, that God may replace it little by little with God-confidence. The way that he did it for Moses, the way that he did it for all his servants, without any exception. Self-confidence is one of the greatest hindrances to the cause of Christ in the servant's life. Self-confidence. You do things my way instead of doing things God's way. And when your way is wrong, you still insist that it is right, because pride will prevent you from turning back to the Lord. But when you do things God's way with God's confidence, God will always receive the glory, and you will remain humble, you will always pray, and you will always watch. Because you will never stop leaning on God. You will always maintain a life of holiness, so that God may continue to use you for the blessing of God's people and for the cause of Christ in these last days. And that's why Peter had to be taught this precious lesson. So the failure to watch and pray was not to destroy him, was to teach him and to help him gain God's confidence. And he got it. And so the Lord asked him 3 times, will you love me? Will you love me? Will you love me? And if you study the questions of the Lord, it also has a very little bit of a twist in it. The first two, will you love me more than these? Agape love, unconditional love. Second time, lovest thou me, Simon, son of Jonas, verse 16, also agape love, unconditional love. But each time when he replied, thou knowest I love thee, he used conditional love, Peter. Second time, he also used conditional love. The third time, verse 17, when the Lord this time did not use unconditional love, agape, God also used conditional love. In verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said in his unto him, the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto the Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The word know there in verse 17 is very significant. Okay? Let me explain. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Now, this is cognitive knowledge. Thou knowest that I love thee. This is experiential knowledge. You know everything, Lord. And then the second time when Peter says, thou knowest that I love you. You know experientially that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, now you feed my sheep. Peter was restored. You have never watched and prayed. And you have failed the Lord many times. And you feel as if that you have done so badly that you can never be used by the Lord again. John chapter 21 is for you. It was never meant to destroy you so that you can be useless. It was only meant to destroy your self-confidence so that you can begin to be useful for the Lord. Don't ever, ever give up. Whatever failures that we might have experienced in the past, most of the time you look back and you realize that it was a result of self-confidence. Because when it is based upon God's confidence, you cannot fail. You never fail. Because it is God who is doing and working through you and in you. But when you do it your own way, it will fail. And God will make sure that it fails. Because if God does not make sure that it fails and you continue to do well in based upon self-confidence, you are heading in the wrong direction. God wants you to head back in the right direction. And that's why God will allow failures like this. Failure to watch and pray is not the end, in other words. Failure to watch and pray. For Peter, it was only the beginning. And it was a glorious and a wonderful beginning, as you can see in the book of Acts. Don't be afraid to come back to the Lord. Failure to watch and pray in the past is the beginning of a wonderful, wonderful service unto the Lord, only if you acknowledge it. Only if you, like Peter, wept bitterly and realized that it was my fault, it was my self-confidence that caused me to fail the Lord. And then now, turn back to the Lord. And like what the Lord says, it was never meant to destroy you and crush you. It was only meant to destroy your self-confidence so that I can use you, that you may learn God's confidence. And once you learn that, don't ever stop. You can be a great blessing for the cause of Christ and the lives of God's people. Remember, your Jerusalem is your home. Your Judea will be your relatives. Your Samaria will be your friends. And your uttermost part of the world will be all your colleagues and strangers in your life. To begin at home, watch and pray. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, as we come to the conclusion of our morning messages. May Thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance what the Word of God had to teach us these past few mornings. And where I have failed Thee, O Lord, may Thou forgive me. May Thou be merciful, O Lord, to use the Word of everlasting life to work a mighty work of transformation, conviction, and conversion in the heart of every camper. For we know, O Lord, that none is here by accident, but they are here by your appointment. And we pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit may transform the hearts and the lives of everyone present, from the youngest to the oldest, that none may leave this camp without having met with thee. O Lord our God, this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, that friends and members of Calvary Pandan BP Church may be godly men and women and children after God's own heart. And to do that, O Lord, we need to watch and to pray, never leaning on self, but always upon thee and thee alone. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.